Let me explain something that happens in many homes, perhaps like yours or mine, across this fine commonwealth of Virginia. Wherever families gather, I think this happens. In the days following Christmas, in the days after Easter, after birthdays and other days of celebration, there remains portions of amazingly artsy cakes, large bowls of miscellaneous candy, chocolate chip cookies, half-empty cartons of ice cream in freezers, near and far. As we leave these days of celebration, something slightly predictable but still shocking occurs. You may reach for a cookie after having not eaten one in 12, 6, or even 2 hours. Or maybe it's a small piece of birthday cake that was just made the day before. You pull back the lid of the Tupperware and you look and say, "What happened? What happened? Where did it all go? It's gone. There's not 24 cookies left. There's 3. There's not 3 rows of cake, 12 pieces, enough to feed everyone who's around. There's 2. What happened? How did something go from so much to so little? And we know what happened, right? It's cookies. Oh, it's cookies. Anyone else love cookies as much as me? Okay. It's cake and it's ice cream and it's all of these things of celebration that seem to disappear little by little. And maybe the neighbor kids came over and they needed to have something to eat, or maybe the other person who is around in the house needed something else to snack on. Or maybe accidentally the ground ginger poured out of the spice cabinet above the stove, landing on the entire cake and ruining it. You can decide whether or not that's a true story. But something happened, and we've been down that road before. It's logical and predictable, and it's really not that surprising. The only thing that's surprising is how surprised we seem to be when everything is gone. In that moment, as you stare into the empty cake pan, I've heard this sermon preached maybe a couple dozen times in my life. The week after Easter, I grew up in the church, and I know not all of us did. I grew up in the church, and so the week after Easter, you know, you kind of go in one of 2 or 3 directions, depending on the year. You do the road to Emmaus, right? Or you do the disciples locked in the room in John 20. There's a couple other passages that are sometimes preached after Easter. This is the John chapter 21, and I've heard this sermon. I know the ending. I've read this passage for myself over and over again, but it's shocking every single time whenever I look closer at what happened to these disciples. Look, if you want, you can turn to John chapter 20, 19 to 31. Thank you, Justin and Heidi, for your leadership this morning. Just to recap, Jesus, God with us incarnate, Emmanuel, born of the Virgin Mary, lives and teaches and preaches and heals. He miraculously heals, brings good news, confronts evil, resists temptation, demonstrates earth-changing love to the people that he meets. He disrupts and dismantles, encourages and emboldens. Jesus moves through the Holy Spirit with purpose, with focus, and with determination. He also plays and has fun and hangs out with his friends. Jesus is handed over. He's mocked. He's assaulted. He's tortured and killed. And on that was Friday. And last week in the church, we celebrated Easter, the resurrection of our Lord, Jesus Christ, who did not stay dead. In the book of John, it tells us Mary Magdalene had come to the tomb earlier in the chapter, had seen that the stone was rolled away, and returned to the disciples. She tells Peter and the other disciple that our Lord is gone, and I don't know what happened. They run back to see with their own eyes. Apparently, they need to see to believe. That sounds familiar. And what they see isn't the body of Jesus. They see grave clothes. They see the place where his body lay. They see, but they do not understand. And so they return home. But Mary remains, which means that I guess she returned to the tomb with them. And she weeps. 2 angels appear to her. Mary chats with them. Someone who seems like the gardener comes. Mary turns to talk to him. Jesus, resurrected in the flesh, calls Mary by name, and hallelujah, Mary believes. John chapter 20, verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. I have seen the Lord. And Mary believed it. But that evening, that very evening, the room where the disciples met was locked because they were afraid. Never mind that their friend and companion, Mary Magdalene, who also had walked with them alongside Jesus, had come back and heard her name and called from the very mouth of the resurrected Lord. Never mind that she had told them what Jesus had said. Never mind that she said, I have seen the Lord. They were afraid. Fear petrifies us. That's the first point. I want you to just, in your brain, kind of lock this away. One, fear petrifies us. It binds us up right where we are. It causes us to focus inwardly. One of my friends who I work with at Virginia Mennonite Missions, he talks about navel gazing, staring at our own belly buttons. and it's true. Fear causes us to focus on ourselves, our own resources, our ability to fix or inability to fix the things around us and put things right. The disciples' inability to believe by faith the testimony of Mary left them locked in their fear, afraid of those religious leaders who grasped on to power. Do you remember Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11? Who refusing to grasp onto power, that's what it says Jesus is all about, emptying himself, releasing power, refusing to grasp onto it, and becoming human in the incarnation. Those religious leaders who grasped onto power put the fear into these disciples. Jesus is all about refusing to grasp onto power, subverting and turning commonly accepted ordering of things on their head. And that isn't just the cross and the resurrection. It's the incarnation. It's the life. It's the teaching. It's the actions of Jesus in our world, releasing power and refusing to cling on in the face of fear. Cling on to power. So one, yes, fear petrifies us. It shuts down our ability to imagine God's ordering of things. It shuts down our ability to imagine anything other than the accepted ordering in our world. We can't perceive things that we can't handle on our own, ways that God might fill us and move us. We, like the disciples, do the exact same thing, and by our own hand or by the hands of others, find ourselves locked and afraid in our fear. Two, Jesus meets us in the midst of our fear. He literally walks through self-constructed barriers. Self-constructed barriers to find us. Now, some of the barriers that lock us in our fear aren't because of us. And that's a world that is hard and brutal. And wherever you are, hear me say these words of grace. God loves you and God sees you. And God meets you in the midst of your fear. So many of the times that I get locked in my fear, it's things that I've done in my own world, locking myself away. and this is the opposite of, I remember I took a class whenever I was in my undergrad called, what was it called? I think it was called Contemporary Cultures, I think is what it was called. It was with a professor named Linford Stutzman. Some of you might know Linford. It was 8 o'clock in the morning, and I mean, everyone would roll into the class and they'd be like this. And Linford came in like someone had like lit him on fire. He'd be like, all right, like first thing in the 8 o'clock in the morning. And I'd just sit there and I'd be like, what is happening? As a fairly high energy person, Linford is the next level. And I remember him talking about deism. Deism is the idea that God, there's a divine creator. There's some divine entity far away who created everything like a clock, set it to go, and then let it be and watches what happens. That God starts stuff, but God isn't knowable. That God doesn't interact with humans. That God doesn't get involved in human affairs. That is the opposite of what John 20 is talking about. John 20 is saying that in the midst of their fear, in the midst of everything that seems that all of their hopelessness, all of the ways that they find themselves bound up, Jesus physically walks into their midst and says, "Peace be with you," and breathes on them and gives them the Holy Spirit. That is the opposite of this divine clockmaker who fixes it and forgets it, right? Jesus meets us barricaded in the midst of our fears, and he finds us no matter how hard it seems, or how unlikely it seems that we will be found. Number three, Jesus fills and sends us and fills and sends them to be the body of Christ, the church. And wow, do they ever do it. After this little mini Pentecost where Jesus breathes on them and gives them a little bit of the Spirit, a little outpouring, that we have a full Pentecost that is not mini at all. And it shakes things up. And I can imagine those very folks who were in positions of power, who were grasping onto their influence, who are grasping on to their ordering of things, those religious leaders that the disciples feared so much. I can imagine that when the Holy Spirit poured out on the church at Pentecost, that it shook things up and it felt very uncomfortable and scary. And so what do those religious leaders do? They grasp even more tightly onto power. The passage that Justin didn't read, I asked him to not read it, is Acts chapter 5. Can I share you with it a little bit real quick? The apostles are persecuted. Why are they persecuted? Because they're after Pentecost, they're going around, they're preaching, they're healing, they're confronting evil spirits, and it's shaking things up. And so, what do these religious leaders do who are clinging to positions of power? They go and they lock them up. They put them all in the public jail. What does God do? God breaks them out. They think they're still in there, and they're not in jail. They're preaching in the exact same places they were before they were locked up. And so again, the religious leaders call them in and say, "We told you not to talk about this stuff. What's going on?" And Peter replies, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on the cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as the Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and the forgiveness of their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who God has given to us and has given to those who obey him." Bringing freedom in the midst of captivity. The disciples go out and they preach again and again and again. So what happened? What happened? What made all the difference between those who were locked in a room, barricading themselves in their fear, and boldly proclaiming, not once, but even after they were arrested, going back to the same place? The first three points were fear petrifies us. Fear petrified the disciples. Jesus met them in the midst of their fear, and Jesus sent them as the body of Christ, equipped with love, which is also known as anti-fear. The challenge this morning is threefold. If fear petrifies us, one, I don't know about you, but I've experienced living in fear. I've experienced that locked in a room by myself, trying to keep myself safe, and sleepless nights. I've experienced opening my eyes, and the first thing that I was thinking of was being afraid. I've been held captive by fear, and maybe some of you have too. If we're honest with ourselves, if we're honest with our families, if we're honest as a church community, we can admit that there are times that the way that we're afraid of things binds us up. Is that true? It's true. It's totally true. It makes us, and what that does is it limits our ability to imagine. It limits our ability to live out this calling of good news that Jesus has given to us. It limits our ability to try new things. It limits our ability to speak prophetically, to speak honestly, to speak out against injustice. It limits our ability to admit when we're wrong because we're afraid. Perhaps if we're honest, we can begin to trace in our own lives, in our own family systems, and yes, even in our own congregation, how fear has shut down and limited and bound us up. and left us a shell of who we might become. Two, if Jesus met the disciples in the midst of their fear, and that was such good news, we can believe that the very presence of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, will meet us in the midst of our fear, pulling into light that which lurked in the shadows. Please don't hear what I'm saying as being flippant. I'm not saying that all of a sudden everything is fine and dandy. I know that this is a hard world and there's so much pain. But the good news of Jesus is that in the midst of the pain, in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our fear, God shows up. Jesus, who wept with Mary and Martha, weeps with us and brings hope when it seems impossible. Jesus, the resurrected Lord, will meet us in the midst of our fear, and that is good news. And three, Jesus fills them and sends them out to be the body of Christ. So the big question, what happened, what I've heard 100 times over and over before, it's just as shocking every single time. The disciples encounter the resurrected Lord, Jesus Christ, who defeated death. The disciples receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then the disciples acted as ones to embody the love of God and the good news of the gospel in the world. They encountered, they received, and they acted. That's what happened. And it shook everything up. And even though it's scary, and even though it's costly, and even though it means that sometimes we might have to lay down things that we would rather grasp onto tightly, being right, or being in control, or being secure, or being, you can fill in the blank. God wants to fill us up and send us out to embody the good news of God's love to the whole world as well. And I don't know what that means for you as individuals, for me as an individual, for us as a church community. I do know that we're about to have a moment at mission. Martin and Paul are going to share. And, you know, I work in a couple of different jobs. I've pieced it together the last 10 years. Lord have mercy. And I'm thankful that I get to be a part of the pastoral team here at Zion. Virginia Mennonite Missions is my longest-term employer and my biggest employer. We worked with VM Missions with Kids Club for six years, and we've been doing the Soil and the Seed Project for the last year. And they're going to share about ways that we as an organization, Virginia Mennonite Missions, are trying to reimagine what it looks like to embody God's kingdom as the church. So I'm going to pay attention. I don't know what they're going to share. But I think there's going to be a lot of other opportunities today and in this week for us to look up from ourselves, to look away from our limited resources, and imagine what God might be already doing around us. There's going to be a lot of opportunities as you move through your week this week to release, to let go of, and to welcome the presence of Jesus in your midst, so that the power of the resurrection can fill you and me up and send us out to be the church. May it be so as we believe the good news. Amen.